Again, we'll be reading the entire chapter of Genesis 17. And Lord willing, we will look at some of the things we don't talk about tonight on this coming Sunday. But again, there is so much here. And while these stories are somewhat familiar to us, it's important always to go back to the Bible and read exactly what is there, because this is what God would have us to know and understand in the way in which we are to remember it. Genesis 17, remember, God had come and spoke with Abraham already back in Genesis 12 when he first told him to get up and leave his country, and then he spoke with him in Genesis 15. We looked at that last week, and God had that covenant with him where those animals were split in two and Abraham fell asleep. And it's not until Genesis 17, I've tried to do good, I know I've made a few mistakes, it's not until this chapter that you can start calling Abram, Abraham. This is the first time when you can start calling him by that name. And we'll see a little bit of that as well. So follow along, please, as I read Genesis 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with money from any stranger who is not your descendant, he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And then God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I've heard you. Behold, I've blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So Abraham took Ishmael, his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day Abraham was circumcised, and his son Ishmael and all the men of his house, born in the house or bought with money from a stranger, were circumcised with him. May God bless the reading of his word to us tonight. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you would be with us tonight, that we might understand but a bit of this glorious chapter of Scripture. We know, O Lord, that there is so much in your Bible, wherever we turn, and especially when we turn to some of these key passages which shape so many others. We pray that you would help us to delight in what we can learn and take away from tonight. We pray that you would guide us, guide him who speaks, that your word would be faithfully proclaimed unto our hearts and to our lives tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My congregation, Abraham was learning through these past several years with the Lord. He was learning that he was different from everyone else in the world. Well, he was still a sinner. We have seen that or mentioned that. And yet he had a special relationship with God. A relationship with a kind of a God who's amazing, who comes to him in Genesis 15 and says, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. And he comes to him tonight and says, I'm Almighty God. Verse 1, in fact, God reveals a new name for God that had not been revealed to his people yet. Almighty. There's a hymn that maybe you have sung, or a song you've maybe perhaps heard about God as the El Shaddai, and that word means Almighty God. And that's the word used here. I am El Shaddai, the Almighty God. We believe in Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth. This is the God who has made these wonderful promises to Abram. This is the God who talks big and has done nothing yet for Abram, or so it seems. Abram has no child. Abram has no land. And those are the two big promises. And they're big. You're going to have as many children as the stars in the sky. I don't have any yet except for these illegitimate children, Abram says. You're going to own this land. And he doesn't own anything, not till the end of his life or near the end, when he buys a portion of the land so he can bury his wife when she dies. God is talking big, but has not really followed through, or so it seems, or so it appears. Before God follows through, at least from Abram's perspective, Abram's being reminded, look at who I am. Not what I do, but who I am. That's a good reminder to us, because we think about the cross of Christ, which is very important. But we don't often think about the person who was hanging there. We think about what he did, but we don't often think as much in Western Christianity about who he is as fully God and fully man. And who God is just as important as what God has done. And so God comes to Abram on this night, or this time, I guess we don't know exactly the time of day, but at this point in Genesis 17, and he says, I am Almighty God. And he repeats some promises and makes some amazing statements to Abram, even changing his name. And at the end of it, just to let you, how does Abram respond to this? You might have seen it, and we might get confused. Again, that's why it's good to go back to the Bible and not get all our different Bible stories smooshed together into the same chapter, because they don't come that way. Abraham laughs. In verse 17, we read he falls down on his face and he laughs and says, can a 100-year-old man have a kid? Come on. And his wife's 90. Now, this is a laughter at this Almighty God and what He can do. This is what you might call a laughter of faith. This is different than a chapter or two later when Sarah laughs and is rebuked for it, the laughter of unbelief. Okay? But here, Abram is responding and saying, this is just a staggering promise. I can't believe it. It's amazing. Who would have imagined it? And of course, their child is named Laughter. We know it by Isaac, but that's just the word for laughter in Hebrew. Well, where do we see Jesus in this passage? The primary place that we want to focus on tonight that's different from what we've already talked about, Jesus as the promised seed of Abraham who would come and be the king that all these nations will be focused upon, that's in this passage too. But we looked at that from Genesis 12 a little bit, Jesus as the seed of Abraham. We want to focus upon this act of circumcision, and what does that mean? In that part of our text, we see a picture of Jesus as the marked man. The picture of Jesus that we see in Genesis tonight is the marked man of the covenant. He is marked. The man of the covenant, Abram himself, and all of the men of his covenant would obviously be marked by this act of circumcision. And so we're going to look at just two things. The mark itself that's required, what circumcision is, and then the meaning of that mark. The mark of the covenant that's required and the meaning of that mark to be set apart from the world to the Lord, to serve Him in this new covenant relationship that God has, where He says, in verse 7, I'm establishing my covenant. Here's what it is. It's between me and you and your descendants after you. I will be a God to you and you'll be my people. All right. Well, what is this mark that is required? We see it in verse 10 and 11. God says, this is my covenant. This sign, this sacrament, there's more to God's covenant than just circumcision, because after all, we've already seen those words describe covenant. We've seen God talking with Abraham and cutting a covenant in Genesis 15 and in Genesis 12. This is the same relationship, but now God says, well, here's this very visual outward thing, and it's a real good summary of what the whole relationship is about. So He uses this small thing as a summary of the whole thing. And He says, here is the covenant that you shall keep. Obviously, you've got to believe my promises. And He even laughs at them in faith and believes them. But He says, here's what you got to do. You got to circumcise. This is my covenant. Verse 10, between me and you and your descendants after you, every male child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and this shall be a sign. It's a special word, only used a couple of times in the Bible and always in these special points, high points of history. A sign of the covenant between me and you. The word sign, like when we talk about sacraments being signs and seals of God's covenant and promises to us. That's the word sign there. Well, what is circumcision? Circumcision is another very bloody act, much like the bloody ritual that we looked at in a little bit of detail last week in Genesis 15, where those two rows of animals were cut in half, and God and Abram were supposed to walk through, but Abram fell asleep, and so only this God does through the symbol of this lonely torch, walk through the middle of those animals. God says, I'm going to keep this covenant for me. I'll keep your side too. You're not even there walking through. And if I don't keep it, may I be split in two like these animals. But there was blood involved. This is a life or death kind of a thing. The difference between that ritual and this now ritual of circumcision is that in that case, Abram wasn't personally going to be bleeding. But obviously, he would be in this case. There's a real personal cost to Abram and to all of his family in the action of circumcision. He was going to feel personally the reality of what it means to be marked, as one who's owned by God, is different from those other men around him. In a very painful and intimate way, Abram was marked. Now we know, according to the New Testament in Colossians 2 and in other places, that circumcision has been replaced by baptism. And so if circumcision occurs today, it's simply for a medical reason or some other reason or tradition or custom. It has nothing to do with anything in the Scripture requiring it. That does not exist anymore. The circumcision is replaced by baptism. And now this mark of belonging to God doesn't require blood to be shed today, because, of course, like all of the other Old Testament sacrifices and shadows of the law, they were fulfilled when Christ's blood was spilled for us at the cross. And so now the mark is something that uses water, the water of baptism, a mark that by God's grace has been expanded, because now it can include not only males but females in this mark, being marked by the covenant. But though the outward sign today of baptism is a little bit different than circumcision, the facts of what it would mean to be marked out remain the same. And I wonder if we realize and understand that God still marks us off from the world. In every part of our being, even in the most private parts of our being, quite literally. How does even our sexuality become a spiritual thing? It doesn't have to become a spiritual thing. It already is. God creates us exactly the way we are, with all the different parts of our body and our life and our emotions and our feelings and our thoughts. And He wants us to love Him with all that we are. He's seeking godly seed or offspring to come from Christians and their families. He's seeking a godly relationship to exist between the husband and the wife. And whether or not children can come from that relationship at any point in the marriage, God tells us that marriage relationship is honorable. Hebrews 13 verse 4 says that marriage is honorable above all things. And the marriage bed itself is undefiled, a holy and good thing. How about you? We just think about circumcision. Immediately we think, baptism today. So we don't think about circumcision itself a whole lot. There's probably a couple of reasons for it. One is because it's not comfortable to think about. But Abraham again surprises us with his true faith in this passage. He obeys God right away. He's circumcised, he and all his household. Now, there's a good reason, you may or may not know this, but there is a good reason, medically speaking, why circumcision is done on babies at a certain number of days old. At that point, it's been proven, and that's not the reason why Abram was supposed to do it at 8 days. He just was supposed to do it because God said so, but it's been proven that there's less bloodshed from that procedure at that point in a young baby's life. And of course, when they're so young, they'll never know and they'll never remember. Abraham did not have that luxury as a 99-year-old man. He knew. He remembered. Ishmael at 13 was fully aware of what was going on and would remember. All of the male servants and their sons in his household knew, felt, and remembered exactly what was going on. Do you think this mark, this sign of God's covenant, was quickly forgotten, at least in that first generation? They knew what this meant and how radical this was, that they were marked off from the world unto God. To belong to God, this was a serious, serious business. Now, why is it that a mark would even be given in the first place? Why does God give a sacrament, a sign of anything? Well, remember what the sacraments are all about, and we've recited some of this earlier. The sacraments are visible, holy signs and seals appointed by God. Why? So that as we use them, they can more fully declare to us the promise of the gospel, that of God's free grace, He gives us forgiveness and everlasting life. And you know, if you look in your catechisms, the very first Bible proof for that question is Genesis 17, verse 11, which is what we're looking at tonight. Yes, the Word of God and the sacraments are all designed to point us to Christ and what He has done for us. This mark, this circumcision, this blood that is shed in the process of marking this person points us to Christ and to no other. This is a sacrament between God and His people. The shedding of blood reminds us of Christ, whose blood also was shed. This mark points us to Christ because Christ Himself came into this world, and though He had no sin to be cut away from and cut off from to symbolize He's going to turn away from the things of this world and the basic desires and lusts of the flesh and to God, Jesus did not fall in those sinful ways. He still had to be circumcised. And we read specifically in the Bible, it says, at the eighth day He was circumcised. So we know that this is what happened in His life to fulfill Genesis 17 and other things in the Bible. In Luke 2, we read that. Joseph and Mary brought Jesus as the seed of Abraham into the temple in Jerusalem to be circumcised. Their boy was marked out with a God-given name as well. Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. He was named at the point of being circumcised, even as Abram was named now Abraham at the point of his being circumcised. He was a little bit older than Jesus was when He was circumcised, but just the same, there was this name, this new mission and calling in life as He's been marked out as belonging to God and being in God's covenant people. When Jesus was brought to the temple on that occasion, as you continue to read in Luke 2 towards the end of that chapter, you also see something interesting about the way people respond even to this 8-day-old baby, that they know He is unique. There was an old man there named Simeon. You may remember the story. He was waiting for the Messiah to come. And he's holding baby Jesus in his arms, and prays to the Lord and says, "Now my eyes have seen Your salvation. I can depart and go to the grave in peace." Why? Because he's looking at Jesus, the Christ, the One who has come, the marked man, the fulfillment of God's covenant. And he says, "This One is the One who will be the light to the Gentiles, the glory of Your people Israel." And then he turns to Joseph and Mary and he says, "This child is really marked." He says, "This child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and as a sign which will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Watch this child, and watch how people respond to him. He's marked. He's different. He is the fulfillment of this Abraham who is marked off as God comes to him and makes an everlasting covenant." How could God make an everlasting covenant with Abraham unless He would continue to have people who would continue to live forever? We see that fulfilled in God's only begotten and everlasting Son, the Lord Jesus. Well, the second thing we want to focus on tonight is the meaning of this mark of God's covenant. What does it mean to be marked with the covenant of circumcision or baptism? Well, it means to be set apart to serve the Lord, to be set apart from the world and set up then apart unto God. That's what it means to be a saint, by the way, or for somebody, something to be sacred or sanctified, something's holy and special, unique. All those words have the idea of being set apart from normal use and unto service of God. We might have certain clothes we call Sunday clothes, right? We don't usually wear them for most other events in our life. They are set apart. In a very minor way, we might call them holy. Our whole lives, our being, our existence as humans is set apart, if we are Christians, set apart unto God. Now we know how signs work, don't we? If this covenant that we have, this relationship we have with God is marked by this sign of baptism. We know what a sign is. We've got a wedding ring, most of us probably, or you've seen one and you know what it is. It's a sign that you have a relationship with another person and you are bound for life to that person. The ring by itself doesn't really mean anything, holds a very small amount of value, but it's a symbol of something much greater and certainly meaningful, a relationship. Now, if we look at a sign and we say this person is married and this guy says, well, yes, this ring is a sign to me that I know a certain woman. But I don't really have to think about her too much. I talk with her when I want to, but my money is my money and I do with it as I please. And I'll only go to my wife or talk with her when I want something from her. In that case, is such a wedding ring really a sign of a covenant relationship between husband and wife? Not much of a relationship, certainly. And yet, isn't that really how so many people treat the sign, baptism or circumcision, which has marked all of us off as belonging to Christ, and yet, how often do we think about Christ? How much do we talk to Him in prayer and about Him to others, lifting high the glories of our God, focusing our finances and our emotions and our thoughts and our actions in His ways, in His direction? If a person is not marked off for God, then Genesis 17 tells us that you are marked as someone who's against God. You're either for Him or against Him. And if a person who receives this mark at one point in their life as belonging to God's people, and yet they turn away and try to ignore that mark, then they themselves will be cut off. Not just the foreskin, the entire person will be cut off. Excommunicated from God's people. Who says that? God says that in Genesis 17 at verse 14. He says, the uncircumcised male child. Which male child? The male child who's in this covenant relationship with God's people. If they were to have a child, if Abraham would have treated Ishmael this way, or Isaac, or if they would have treated Jacob this way, or Joseph, or any of the people throughout all the history of God's people, if they were not circumcised, that person, it says in verse 14, shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. It is possible, you see, to break God's covenant. You know as well as I do that there are many people in our world and in our community, perhaps even in our church, who think very wrongly about God's covenant signs, like baptism, and what they mean. The external sign is permanent proof to them that they're automatically guaranteed a ticket to heaven and there's no relevance or place for a response of faith in their heart. If it happens, that's great, but if not, they're still baptized. That's good enough. And yet Abraham had to actually obey God here. He had to circumcise himself, his son, and his servants. Jesus' parents had to actually obey God and bring Jesus to the temple to have him circumcised. And godly parents today and throughout all time have been expected and commanded to not only make sure their kids have the sign of the covenant, but are raised not like the ungodly, but distinguished from the children of unbelievers and raised as Christians to say, son, daughter, you're not going to live that way. You're not going to watch that show. You're not going to go to that party because you belong to Jesus. And that's not what Christians do. That's not how children of the Heavenly Father think and act and believe. And this is what's good for you. This is how God calls us to live as His people and to live in relationship with Him. Note how God's covenant includes both His wonderful and staggering promises and human responsibility, our obligations. In verses 4 to 8, after God comes to Abram and says, I am the Almighty God, verses 4 to 8 are all together. If you have a Bible that puts things into paragraphs, they're probably in their own little paragraph. And in verse 4, God starts and he says, as for me, and then he goes on to explain his role and things about his promises in this relationship. And then in verse 9, God says to Abram, as for you, here's what you are to do. You're to keep my covenant. And this is my covenant you'll keep. And he gives him information and instructions about the sign. What's the meaning of being marked? To be marked off from the world, even as Abram was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, even as Israel was called out of Egypt in a land of slavery and into the promised land, and there they were to live and to follow God's commands, not to earn their way out of Egypt, but to show their thankfulness to the God who saved them from Egypt and slavery. We are called out of our former relationship, of the sins and the darkness of our heart and of this world and of this culture, and to life with Christ and in His ways. Christ comes to redeem us, as we sing in the song, Joy to the World. He comes to redeem us as far as the curse is found. Because, you see, Jesus Himself came in that way as the marked man. He is marked off from the world and marked unto service to God. He could have been a carpenter all his life, but he was marked off from simply putting in a decent job, making a decent wage, doing the best he could with his family, and unto a meaningful service to God in his calling. And in his case, though he certainly could have done that as a carpenter, in his case, his job was to be the Messiah, the prophet, priest, and king promised in the Holy Scripture. And since you and I have broken God's covenant, have not obeyed perfectly, though we certainly have been baptized, Jesus then has to come as the one who's not only marked off to live a perfect life to God, but he has to be marked off as this person who's cut off from the covenant and receives the curse of the covenant in our place. And I want you to notice how the New Testament itself records these facts about Jesus, that Jesus is described, when you go through the Bible with the mindset, with the glasses, when we look at it this way, when you read the Old Testament, you get a pair of glasses. You get a pair of glasses to use when you read the New Testament, okay? And as we read and understand the covenant, we're getting these pair of glasses fine-tuned so they're not so blurry anymore. And now we understand what Genesis 12 and 15 and 17 are about. We understand Jesus is going to come as this one who will be this marked off man. And with those glasses on, now we read about Jesus' life. And you're going to notice all of a sudden a whole lot of things perhaps you weren't as sharp before when you read the Bible without the glasses on. Jesus was marked in many ways in his life. He was marked by the spiritual authorities. He was marked as guilty. It's made plain. He's marked off that way by the spiritual authorities. For example, in Mark 14, and all these passages I'm going to look at are from Mark, so if you want to turn there, you certainly may. Mark 14, at verse 63 and 64, the high priest tore his clothes and said, this is in the trial before the Sanhedrin, and the high priest tore his clothes and said, what further need do we have of witnesses? You've heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And they all condemned him to be worthy of death. He's marked. There's no one else at the trial there being marked as condemned worthy of death for this blasphemy against God, but Jesus was. He's marked as guilty by the spiritual authorities. He's also marked by the civil authorities, the state government of the Roman Empire, as guilty. In the next chapter, in Mark 15, at verse 15, we read, Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus, after he had scourged him, to be crucified. And then down in verse 25, we read this further marking of Jesus, very public. Everybody knew he was cut off from God. He'd broken God's covenant. He was viewed that way. In verse 25, we read it was the third hour and they crucified him and they put a sign on his cross. And the inscription of his accusation was written above the King of the Jews. With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right hand and the other on the left. And so the scripture was fulfilled, which says he was numbered with the transgressors, those who would be cut off from relationship with God and his people, guilty. Jesus is also described as found guilty, marked, not just by the spiritual judges of the society, not by the civil judges of the society, but by God himself, the divine judge. For we read in verses 33 and 34 that when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus, the marked man, cut off. Just like Genesis 17 had said, the one who breaks God's covenant will be cut off. And yet Jesus, who is pictured in our text as this marked man, we know he's also pictured and revealed to us in Scripture as the seed, the promised child of Abraham, the one who would fulfill the covenant, in whom all the families of the earth would be blessed. Jesus is marked as the only Savior for sinners. Acts 4, verse 12 says, there's no other name under heaven by which you may be saved except for this name. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5 says, don't bother praying to God or through to God in the name of anyone or through anyone else, because Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. Don't give glory to any human or any dead saint or any grandma or grandpa. Jesus is the one who's in control. Pray to him. Jesus is marked. And as Christians, we also are set apart unto God in the same way. When? From the moment that we come of age at perhaps confirmation or after college? No. From the moment of our entrance into life in this covenant, which, and I think the case of everyone here tonight, is as an infant, baptized into God's covenant. That moment for us happened a long time ago. We entered God's covenant. We received the sign of this new life, and we can always look back to that reality and hope for our faith to be built, because we know we belong to God. We're marked out. God has marked us. Sometimes we don't like that. We don't like the fact that we're different, that we're supposed to be different, that we're supposed to look marked out from the world. That makes us feel uncomfortable. We'd rather fit in than be marked out. And yet God comes to us and says, this is how I'm going to show my grace to you. This is how I'm going to show to you and prove to you that I love you. This, Abram, is how you're going to know I'm going to deliver on my promises. Because you're going to even look different than everyone else around you. I'll keep my promise to you, Abram. And here's the sign. Here's the sign. We're to come to this one who is marked out for us, who received our curse, who was cut off so that we could be marked out in love for him. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Well, Father, we thank you that you have called us, even as you told us in your word, a holy people, a royal priesthood, your own special people who have been called out of this world of darkness and into your marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now your people, who had not obtained, but now have obtained your promises. We pray that you give us confidence not to cash in the glories of our relationship with you, We're not to be proud and arrogant about it either, but to be thankful and joyful, and to live in confidence, Lord, that You will indeed keep every one of Your promises, even as You've kept them to Abraham, and we've seen them fulfilled in Your Holy Scripture through the work and person of Your dear Son, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.